Lord helping us, we'll pick up again our studies out of the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Before we look together at some instructions from the Apostle Paul, again, let us pray and acknowledge our desperate need for the ministry of the Holy Spirit as we consider the Word of God. Let us pray together. Our Lord God Almighty, You have promised that where two or three are gathered together, there is the Lord in the midst of His people. O Lord, be gracious. Make us to experience Your presence with us this morning. Help us to understand the portion of Scripture we shall look at. May we understand. May we be better equipped to faithfully serve You in the coming days. And we beseech You, Lord Jesus, King of Your church, please protect us from our great adversary, who always seeks to disturb and snatch away that word of truth. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, bless Your people. We pray for Your name's sake. Amen. Have you ever gone a full year without experiencing some kind of physical illness? A full year. Not one headache. Not one runny nose. Not a cold. No sinus problems. Not disturbed because of allergies. No flu. No tummy problems. Have you ever gone a full year without any of those problems? Are you one of those people who every morning you wake up, you jump out of bed and beat on your chest and say, "Brain on!" Is that your experience week after week, month after month, throughout the year? And what about other areas of your life? Do you never have a problem, haven't had a problem leastwise all year at the job? And for you who are in school, did you ever go month after month and not any kind of problems at school? What about your family? Any disruptions in the family? Any kind of a little disagreement? And then we need to bring in this matter of the church. What about a church of Jesus Christ? Does the church of Jesus Christ ever have problems in this world? After all, the church is made up of imperfect people. And the church lives in a world of imperfect people. The church lives in a world that despises the church, hates the church, and shouldn't it? If it's a true church and it sets forth what God says, should not the world be upset? Should not the world oppose? And so we have a passage of Scripture this morning that reminds us that the church of Jesus Christ will have its seasons of difficulty, its seasons of great opposition, its seasons of turmoil. And so I believe it comes out as we enter into this third chapter. Notice the words of the Apostle Paul here. Of course, he's addressing Timothy. He says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away." Amen. Certainly, we appreciate warnings that come to us. I know for sure people who live in the midsection of our nation, Tornado Alley, they always appreciate those weather reports and those warnings about storms coming, those warnings about tornadoes, so they can take some kind of cover. Well, here in the valley, we appreciate warnings. Warnings, say, of a dust storm. We even, simple thing, a warning about a road closure that will certainly affect us in our travel. Warnings about how bad the air is. Better be cautious about going outside. And in fact, we like a warning if a criminal's escaped from prison and is very dangerous. And if you had any kind of electronic device this week, Amber Alert. Be on the lookout for such and such kind of car. We appreciate warnings. And you know, the Lord God Almighty, He gives His people warnings. You consider the Lord Jesus Christ with these disciples. He warns them about some things that are coming, warns them so they won't be greatly discouraged. You notice what He says in John 16, "These things I've spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father or me, but these things I have told you that when they come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you." He's warning His disciples about things to come so they won't think, well, what has happened to God? What about His power? What about His goodness? This is all according to His decree. The Lord is teaching. And then, of course, you have the words of Peter. He says, "Think it not strange, beloved, concerning the fiery trial that will try you. My, when you seek to live for the Lord." Yes, here, there, some opposition. Here, there, some difficulty. It's not a strange thing. It's not weird. It is what happens to the people of God when they seek to honor Him and live for Him. And so here we have the Apostle Paul. He's giving forth a warning to Timothy. He doesn't want Timothy to become dismayed. He doesn't want Timothy to get terribly discouraged. He wants Timothy to know there's some difficult times coming. Well, Timothy's already experiencing some difficult times, is he not? Isn't he ministering there at Ephesus? And didn't the Apostle in that first letter make mention to him? He said, "For this purpose I left you there, and warn other people not to give heed to fables, endless genealogies, cause disputes rather than godly edifying." Timothy, you've got to warn them. You've got to do what you can to correct them. Plus, add to that, there at Ephesus, there was some church discipline that took place. There were those, you see, who had influenced others and made shipwreck of the faith, and of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Timothy already, so to speak, had his hands full. Paul says, Timothy, there's some more to come. There's some more to come. And so he's giving Timothy a warning here that Timothy might understand that he's got to stand, he's got to protect the flock of God, he's got to resist the evil that comes upon the church. And so you notice, in order to keep him from discouragement and keep all believers from discouragement because of difficult days in the church, notice how it opens up. "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come." And it's somewhat abrupt here when he says this, isn't it? Well, he's already been speaking to Timothy about certain ones you'll avoid, but yet there are others. Yes, there's some opposition to the truth, but there's some, Timothy, you need to be patient with and you need to work with, because it could be God might grant them repentance. And then all of a sudden, I want you to know something, Timothy. Although in a sense you've already got your hands full, here's something else I want you to understand. Perilous times are coming. Know this, Timothy. Understand this, Timothy. And the word seems to go beyond this matter of kind of an intellectual understanding. Timothy, your whole being is going to be involved in this. You've got to really work hard at this, Timothy. Perilous times in the last days. Well, what do we mean by the last days? Well, we usually automatically think last days, that That must be days just before the return of Jesus Christ. Well, it certainly could mean that. But yet when we trace out that word, the latter days, the last hour, and what have you, we might come up with a little different interpretation. You have the Apostle Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, and what has happened? Well, the Holy Spirit has been poured out, you see, and what does he say? People are responding, well, these guys must be drunk. Then he says, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men see visions. You know, the last days, I'll pour out my spirit. And so what has happened? God, the Lord Jesus, really has poured out his Holy Spirit upon his church, you see. But then again, we look at the book of Hebrews and you remember those opening remarks that are made here by the apostle. He says, God, who at various times and various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. These last days. When did those last days start? Well, we could say with the birth and the ministry, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus, the last days. We are in the last days, you see. And we've been in those last days ever since the ministry of Jesus Christ upon this earth. But then other terminology is used. Remember what the apostle said in 1 John. He says, little children, it is the last hour, or we could say the last days. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come by which we know it is the last hour. It is the last days. And so the last days has reference from the ministry of Christ until the return of Jesus Christ. And so what do we read? Know this, that in the last days, but then perilous times will come. And it seems to me that word times usually has reference that word to a particular segment of time. And so I think we could interpret it this way. You have this last days ending when the return of Christ, but within this last days, there are certain periods of time when things will be very difficult for the church. A certain period of time, perilous times. And that word that's used to describe the people, men who were possessed by the devil in the ministry of Christ, the one who had a legion within him, it says they were fierce men. And so for the church, there can be times when very fierce, very difficult, under attack. Yes, from the outside world, persecution, you read about that in the history of the church, but also from within, evil men from within. The great struggle the church goes through. And so there should be those, Timothy, very difficult, very perilous times. They'll come. They will certainly come. Yes, there are times of great difficulty for the church. But there are times of peace, right? And are we not see a little picture of that in the book of Acts, the 8th chapter. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And so here's a time of great persecution. And there are other times of great persecution. But then again, we pick up this later on, the 9th chapter. Yes, after the conversion of Saul, what do we then? The churches throughout all Judea Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. And so the church will experience those periods. Periods of persecution. Periods of turmoil. Periods of difficulty. Is the church going to disappear? No, Jesus said, I'm building my church. But then there may be that season of peace and freedom. And you know, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2, that's something we're to pray about. Pray about our leaders, those who have authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceful life. Would I be wrong in thinking that here in this land we have some freedom, we have peace, we're leastwise not worried right now about the civil authorities breaking down that door and hauling any of us off to jail? That is something for which to be very thankful. Yes, there may be some storm clouds gathering. And as I said, and we'll come out a little more later on, the church not only sometimes does battle with the world outside, but the world gets inside. And there's the struggle. You read those New Testament letters, what a struggle. A struggle at those who were seeking to pervert the faith. A struggle with those who were simply trying to be libertarians. You do what you want, we're saved by grace. And of course, those battles go on and on. And we have to pray for the peace of the church. You remember how often the Apostle Paul ends a letter, peace be unto you. As the people of God, we certainly desire peace. But yet we must beware. For you see, we have a great adversary. Oh, he likes to disturb. He likes to divide. There are wicked men who seek to divide. You remember the apostle said to the Ephesian elders, men in the eldership, even amongst you shall arise men who want to draw away disciples. We're to be on the alert. We should be on the alert. I mean, some of us here, we have been friends and brothers and sisters in the Lord for decades. But beware of the devil. Beware how he operates. Yes, you know, your brother said something you really kind of irritating. And you've been feeding upon that and thinking about that. Beware. Beware of the work of the devil. Remember, be ye kind, tender-hearted one to another, forgiving one another, forbearing one another. In all things we offend. Timothy, you better know something. There's going to be perilous times, some very difficult times that you'll have to cope with, Timothy. That's the way of the church, you see. Well, he gives forth this warning. He doesn't want Timothy to be dismayed or discouraged about this. It's coming. It's going to happen. But then he gives, as you notice, a description of those who will cause trouble in the church. A description. And so he does this from verse 2 down to the first part of verse 5. He gives forth a description of these men who will cause this trouble, you see. And we look at this list. Well, it's rather detailed, and you could spend a lot of time with it. And let me read it again. Lovers of themselves, money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient, unloving, unforgiving, traitors, headstrong, haughty. They love pleasure. And be honest, if you read that list, don't you have to say, well, Pastor, I find some of those things in my heart. Yeah, you do. But the difference is, as a believer, you hate those things. You hate them. More than once you've gone before God and asked forgiveness For you see, as a believer, you're concerned about your heart and the attitude that you have. We're concerned to worship God in spirit and truth. But I suggest that here are some men. It doesn't bother them. We say, these men, they couldn't be in the church. Well, I think they could be. Yes, you could read that and say, well, that describes the men of our world. And really, you can parallel with Romans chapter 1 about those Gentiles outside the pale of saving grace. Yes, you could do that. But I suggest these men have infiltrated the church, for you notice in verse, having a form of godliness. Now, do you meet a lot of men on the street that, you know, make some kind of profession about orthodoxy? I want you to think they're really religious men, worshiping men. No, but here these do. These have a form of godliness. They have an outward show. They make a kind of profession. And maybe to help throw light on this, we turn over to Titus 1:16. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. There's a lot of people who say they know God. There's a lot of people that could give an orthodox confession. They're even reformed. But their lives don't measure up, do they? And again, a passage that I think throws some light on this. You recall how the Lord Jesus often got in conflict with the scribes and the Pharisees? Could that be what we have a little picture of here? For you notice what the Lord says. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautifully outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if I had lived during the days of our fathers, I wouldn't have done that. And so I think we have here, we'll call them hypocrites. You know, the hypocrite is one, it basically means to put on a mask. In the olden days of the theater, the actors would hold up a mask. And so here are men who have a mask. Well, what are some things, without going into detail, that we might pick up about these hypocrites, those who have entered into the church, those who seek to cause trouble in the church? It says, for men will be lovers of themselves. Oh, how they love themselves. Well, now, wait a minute. Isn't the commandment of God, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself? We all have an innate love for ourselves, don't we? We protect ourselves. And the Lord didn't need to give any details about this matter of how to love yourself. We know how to do that naturally, don't we? We know how to protect ourselves. But here it seems these men, there's this kind of innate or inordinate love of themselves. They've kind of made an idol of themselves, you see. Men do that. We read through the Old Testament, you remember Saul, he was so proud and loved himself, he made a monument. And then Absalom later on, he made a monument of himself. Self-love, promoting self. We don't make monuments anymore, do we? We have Facebook. And so here you see, lovers of themselves. And the problem is, you see, it's all about self. And you've heard people say with reference to a certain person, man, it's all about him. All about him. So lovers of themselves. And because they are lovers of themselves, Everything else we have listed here flows out of that. The man who really loves himself, he's a boaster, isn't he? He's proud, isn't he? He looks down on other people, doesn't he? But then you notice the next thing, lovers of money. Oh, they love that money. And again, could we not bring in the Pharisees here? Doesn't it say in Luke 16? For they had this love, this desire, this covetous attitude for money. And in the history of the New Testament, you find out that some of those high priests involved in the temple and others became very wealthy men. Very wealthy men. Use their religion to get very wealthy. Has anything changed? And so they are lovers of money. And you remember when you look at some of the qualifications for the eldership, what are we told in 1 Timothy 3? What are we told in Titus 1? He cannot be a lover of money. He cannot be a covetous man for money. So here, this man who loves himself, he loves money. And as I said, what flows? He's a boaster. He's proud. Blasphemers. And we look at that word blasphemer. Well, it means to speak evil of, yes, of God. But it also carries the meaning to speak evil of other people. And you take a proud man, he doesn't hesitate to speak evil about others. He doesn't hesitate to put others down, you see. And he's an unthankful person, an unforgiving person. He's a man who just really doesn't have good control, and he's a headstrong and haughty. He loves pleasure more than God, rather than God. And certainly we look outside and we see the world is mad for pleasure. But is there not a little bit of it going on in the church? Is it not important? Well, you've got to entertain people. You've got to make them feel comfortable. You've got to make them feel at ease. You've got to make them clap their hands and tap their feet. Give them a little pleasure, you see. So pleasure before God. You see, that's a very dangerous situation, even for the good believer. There's a possibility that little by little, the pleasure of doing this and that puts God on the back burner. Lovers of pleasure. But then again, we pick up this matter, a form of godliness. They have the show of it. It's outward. And we think of the scribes and the Pharisees. My, what an outward show and how impressive they were to people. Denying its power. They deny it, absolutely deny its power. The power to change a life. True religion changes a man's life. True religion yanks off that mask of hypocrisy. The power of true religion turns a man into the way of godliness, turns him to the way of obedience to God, turns him to the kind of man who mourns over his sinfulness and his failure. Gives a man desire to serve God, to put God first and foremost in his life. God has number one in his life. And so here's the description. This is the description of those who get involved in the church. And you remember what Peter said, there are those who kind of worm their way in, just like there were false prophets among the people of old, there shall be false teachers amongst you. And does not Jude bring out this fact? Agonize over the faith. There were men ordained of old who've entered in that caused great disruption. And again, you look at the history of the church, the struggles, the battles concerning this matter of orthodox doctrine. And nothing stopped today in subtle ways, a pulling away, in my opinion, especially in their area of Reformed doctrine. We got to build man up a little bit, you know. And so here is this description. There shall be stressful times. Where will it come from? Yes, the activity of the adversary. But men, they are the ones who will cause this trouble in the church, you see. Well, if this is so, what is my duty with reference to such a situation? Will you notice what is said? And from such people turn away. And that's not the first time that duty has come up, is it? But then we might think of it this way. If I'm saying, well, these are hypocrites, how would I know? They've always got the mask on. Well, you know, sometimes, ever so often, the hypocrite gets exposed. God yanks his mask off. God reveals it. And you notice a little later what it says. It speaks about Jannes and Jambres. They resisted Moses. So do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. And so if you've been in the church in a period of time, people get exposed. Phonies, they do get exposed. Well, what do we do? Well, it says avoid them. Well, we know that it's talking about the church, I believe, because when you go over to 1 Corinthians and it speaks about certain people concerning a wayward brother, pick it up in verse 9, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexual immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. Since then you would need to go out of the world. Probably most of us here every day at the job or out in the public square, we rub shoulders with some wretched people. We know they're wretched. And we try to put forth as best we can a good witness by our conduct and whenever able with our speech. But you can't go out of the world. But notice he goes on, but now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. A brother who is sexually immoral. A brother who is covetous. A brother who's an idolater, a reviler, a drunken, an extortioner. You don't even eat with them. You certainly don't have the Lord's Supper with them. And it's best if you just cut them off. Oh, well, that's terrible. But it's what God uses, you see, to bring a man to repentance. He shouldn't think he can do what he pleases and still have the fellowship and the blessings of the church. And again, we pick it up with what the apostle had to say when he wrote to the Thessalonians. He said this concerning certain ones who had gone astray. He picks it up this way in the 3rd chapter, verse 6, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. If there is a brother who is just rebelling against the command of the Lord, you withdraw yourself. Make him understand. You're not doing what's right. You're dishonoring the Lord. But then it goes on. It says this later in the 3rd chapter. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. I know nowadays we're not supposed to make anybody feel ashamed. But here, in order to bring perhaps a brother to repentance, he needs to be made to feel ashamed. Ashamed how he's disobeyed God. Ashamed how he's dishonored the church. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And so there's a period of time, evidently, when you cut off close fellowship. You say, hey, buddy, you need to get back in line with the Lord before we sit down and pray together. He's still a brother. But it may come to the point, and we bring in Matthew 18, If he won't hear you, won't hear the church, then he becomes that sinner, that publican. The church, it has its difficult days. Shouldn't surprise us. And it could be we will have our difficult days. Great stress may come upon us. But we must remember the all-sufficient grace of Jesus Christ. And whenever in history there's been that opposition, God always lifts up a few men to face it and by His grace defeat it. For such we should always be thankful. And so it says to us, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Let us not grow weary in doing good. Let us watch over one another, pray for one another, that there might be peace in the church. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Lord God Almighty, we thank you for your warnings. We thank you for the many years that you've given us peace. And even during those times of trial, you've been very gracious to us. We desire to be a body of people that please you, a body of people that give to you that worship that you accept. Lord God, help us to be aware of our adversary. Help us to be aware of those who seek to sow discord amongst the brethren. Oh, Lord Jesus, protect your church. Amen.